On the tradition of our worship service, the liturgy, we stand as we are able for the reading of the gospel. It's our way of rejoicing in the gift of God's good news, of welcoming the reading of the gospel in our midst. Often the words we sing to that gospel acclamation, to announce the reading of the gospel, include the words that we heard from Simon Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's this rich depth and beauty to our liturgy that sometimes goes unnoticed. And sometimes it opens up the words of Scripture in new ways. For example, maybe you've seen somewhere or you have in your own home some sort of artistic decor that declares, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then we hear that today in our reading from the book of Joshua, and perhaps you'll take a closer look and learn more of its original context. Or sometimes as we're reciting the Psalms back and forth, we discover words from familiar praise songs that we sing in worship. And today, as we hear Peter's conversation that's often included in our gospel acclamation, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." We sing part of Peter's faith statement, too, in our Glory to God, that hymn of praise we sing at the start of our service. Sometimes we say, "You alone are the Holy One." Or today we said, "Holy One, in faith we name you." Today we've arrived at this end of the six-week Bread of Life discourse, and we recall that Jesus began with thousands of people gathered around for that great feeding where he took the bread and the loaves, the fish and the loaves of bread from that child in their midst, and many began to follow. Jesus was teaching, and the teaching was difficult. And so from those thousands at the start of this story, Jesus is now back down to just the disciples. Many of his followers turned back and no longer followed him. And so Jesus asks the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" And so in response to that question and all of the teaching that has taken place, that we hear Peter respond, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And I wonder if we have woven these words of Scripture into our liturgy to mark the back and forth experiences of our lives of faith. So often we too wrestle with Jesus' difficult teaching, or we turn away, or we search for some other source of wholeness. We often have deep questions of faith, and at times we drift or just feel far away. We also have experiences of God, too, where we arrive at that same realization of Peter's and say, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Somehow, we, too, have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so I find that a bit of reassurance in these stories of faith that just because you may have experienced the good news of Jesus and received and reached that same affirmation of faith as Peter did, it doesn't guarantee that you'll always stay there, and that's okay. There's this push and pull movement. We doubt and wonder. And then pulses or waves or seasons of life bring us back to God again and again. Sometimes it's a neighbor in this faith community that reaches out, or it's the weekly practice of confession and forgiveness, remembering how we daily die to sin and rise to newness of life. Or sometimes it's the communion meal that nudges us back towards that connection. For where else can we go? When all of our other attempts to find some lasting source of life or a quick band-aid fix or an escape or a thrill, whenever all those attempts fall short, there remains Jesus. This word of eternal life that was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. The one who abides unendingly and unconditionally. This is Jesus. And no matter how difficult his teaching may be, he abides, remaining with us. And it's not some sort of passive abiding, sitting in the corner of our lives. Jesus is actively drawing us in, giving us his flesh and blood, meeting us wherever we are, and keeps bringing us back to return to God. For Lord, to whom can we go? For those first people that were following Jesus, they were saying to one another, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? And they're acting in ways that were so familiar to the feeding and provision to their ancestors. When they received that manna in the wilderness, they grumbled and complained. And now in the face of Jesus, the people grumble and complain at this difficult teaching. They had experienced God's goodness, but struggle to believe or trust that God would continue to provide. And so Jesus meets that lack of trust with this abiding, remaining with them in the questions, doubts, difficulty, and reluctance to fully rely on God. Jesus abides and then invites us into this holy abiding, saying, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Even when the talk of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is scandalizing and offensive, Jesus abides. The disciples had no idea yet about this meal that he would instruct us to do in remembrance of him, and so this is confusing conversation. But then again, the cross would also be scandalous and offensive too. And so Jesus abides, endures the scandal, the betrayal, the deserting, and the returning. Jesus abides with us when we reach our affirmations of faith, and when we stray, and when we come back again. It's here in the questions of faith that I keep discovering the depth of faith in God. Our faith is not a watered-down quick fix that we can easily accept. Instead, it's this living, breathing, challenging encounter with a living God. And when I can't make sense of it, there's this reassurance that perhaps if this bread and wine, body and blood, ever ceased to be confusing or complex, maybe it's then that I'd miss out on something in this meal. The author Anne Lamott writes about her experience of faith and in a way that I find very helpful. She writes, I have a lot of faith, but I'm also afraid a lot and have no real certainty about anything. I remembered something Father Tom had told me, that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Dear friends in Christ, this bread of life, even after 6 weeks of hearing about it, even after continually seeing it and tasting and knowing, this is a part of Jesus' full abiding, and we will likely never understand it. But what if the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty? But that's why we try to be clear that this is Jesus' table, and it is offered and welcome to all. As much as we study about this meal, the Word of God, and hear God's promises, we'll never fully grasp it. And yet we trust that with those hands wide open, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, does something beyond our comprehension. And there's space in those outstretched hands for trust and questions. God has worked in the world to create space in our hands to hold it all, to hold both our questions and doubts alongside the gifts of presence and forgiveness and life. Have you ever questioned God? Or perhaps the more likely question should be, could you call to mind one of the times you've questioned God? And then hold that time, whether it's a past or present wondering, hold that too in the palm of your hand, and Jesus will abide with you in those questions. And then come to Jesus' table. For God extends the invitation to gather around this shocking meal, simple food, festive drink, a piece of bread, a dip of wine, that can endure our questions. For this bread that we eat and the cup that we drink is one way that we participate in Jesus' abiding relationship. So come, taste and see. For Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And somehow, even in the midst of things we cannot understand, we've come to know and believe that this is the Holy One of God. Amen.